12 here present today. Certainly glad to have all of you here. And I hope there's at least 12,000 out there on the line listening in right now. We can hope always for, you know, the very best. But it's certainly good to be able to be together this morning, either here or together electronically. What a blessing. This morning I want to speak about an aspect of Jesus' crucifixion which has been at best mostly overlooked or at worst ignored, but I believe it was the major part of his suffering. This realization came to me one night some years ago at a meeting in Robertson County, a couple of counties west of here, and when the preacher at length spoke on the crucifixion of Jesus and all that he went through and experienced in those beatings and abuse. And he described that at length. But the man was most theatrical. He very actively moved all over the stage. He jerked violently to emphasize the crack of the whip across his back. He made terrible expressions on his face. He cried out aloud, and he tried to look as pitiful as Christ might have looked that night. And he moved the audience into such a high emotional state that when the invitation song was sung, at least 60 people rushed to the front, some of them even running. None of them were to be baptized. All of them were to be, quote, unquote, restored. You see, they were so emotionally excited that they felt a tremendous, overwhelming need to release that inner tension. And all they could think of was to rush to the front when the invitation song was sung. After dismissal, though, it was amazing. They calmed back down. They became themselves again. Folks, it was only a great surge of emotion and feeling. In contrast to that was the presentation I heard one morning in a chapel service at Friendship Christian School here in Lebanon by Dr. James Morris, a surgeon here in Lebanon and also a member of the church. He described that morning also Jesus' physical suffering on the cross. He was not dramatic or theatrical at all. He stood in one place before the microphone, immovable, and he gave a most sobering description of being crucified from the viewpoint of medical knowledge of which he was eminently qualified to speak. He stirred up no emotional crisis. Instead, he induced within, I think, all of us, the most sober realization of the incredible pain that Jesus experienced. Frankly, brethren, I was quite turned off by that preacher at the meeting in Robertson County, but I was very deeply moved spiritually by Dr. Morris's speech. I do appreciate lessons on the physical suffering of Christ, so long as they are kept within the limits of known facts. Folks, I've heard sermons in which things are introduced that cannot be proved from history and documentation. It's imagination. When such exaggeration is brought into it with undocumented details, all we know is what is in the Scriptures. We can say that much about what Jesus went through and no more. To say that they took, for example, and wove pieces of metal into the whips, we know they did that sometimes, but we don't know that they did that when they scourged Jesus. The Scriptures doesn't say. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. and talking about pulling the robe off of his back after the blood had dried to it and the pain and reopening of wounds that caused. That's not recorded in Scripture. We don't know when they did that or how they did it. When things are like that are added, I am turned off to it. I am not impressed. We tend to forget that there is more to our physical makeup as people than a body. There is also the mind, the heart, and the soul. And this was no less true of Jesus, who was the perfect man. If we think only of the material, physical suffering of Jesus in being crucified, we're limiting ourselves materialistically, and we're missing the whole complexity of the mental and spiritual agony that he suffered that day. Jesus suffered great physical pain. We must never forget that. Although there was an early sect among Christians in the second and third centuries that did deny that Jesus suffered physically, they were called the Docetists. The perfect refinement of our Lord's inner man is very evident in the Gospels, and if we would just consider it, I think that we would confess that this is the part of his being that is most important to us, more important than his physical body, which he no longer inhabits. We should pay attention, close attention, to such passages as portraying Jesus expressing what is from within him, his spiritual, mental state, the joy, the sorrow, the hope, the disappointment, the approval, and the anger. They reveal the inner divine nature of Jesus, and studying them will benefit more, I think, than those passages which just describe his physical and his external. The passages that talk about his being hungry and thirsty and tired and sleeping and enjoying a good meal in the family or home of friends. When Jesus walked to Calvary, he did truly ache physically from the beating he had received from the Jews and the scourging by the Romans and the crown of thorns mashed down upon his head. At the cross, he was subjected to more extreme pain as they took a hammer and pounded long nails through his hands and his feet, fixing him to the cross. But I believe that even more than that, Jesus was tormented in mind and heart and soul by a burden that exceeds anything we are able to understand or even really to imagine. No one else has ever had or can have the feeling of isolation and spiritual rejection that Jesus experienced. We cannot begin to fathom what he felt so strongly within himself when he cried out in his native Aramaic, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which translated means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Notice here the vital juxtaposition of those two pronouns I just emphasized, "you" and "me." They are disrupted by that harsh verb, forsaken. Folks, that takes us to the real agony or force of Jesus' crucifixion pain. Until this hour, you see, nothing had ever stood between the Father and the Son. Nothing had ever separated that I and that me. They were perfectly juxtaposed by a bond that we call the Trinity, which also involved the Holy Spirit. From eternity past, nothing had ever disrupted that unifying bond until that awful Friday, on a peculiar hill outside the wall of Jerusalem, as the spikes cruelly pierced Jesus' hands and feet, the spiritual bond between him and his Father was actually broken. And for 6 hours, Jesus was utterly alone. He was surrounded by jeering enemies who were nothing less than agents of Satan, who was enjoying his hour of malignant triumph for which he had waited thousands of years. The severance of that holy bond, brethren, was infinitely worse to Jesus than all the beatings, the verbal abuse, and the nails pounded through his flesh, pinioning him to the cross. In preaching, we emphasize in the most vivid detail we can the physical cruelty and pain, and very largely miss what to Jesus was infinitely worse than that, the you and the me being separated by forsaken. None of us, not even the most acclaimed or gifted preacher in the world, could stand in this pulpit and fathom the depth of soul from which Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We know that, we can quote it, but we're looking at something that's spiritual, that has a depth or an extent infinitely beyond our ability to look. Moreover, the previous night in Gethsemane, in Matthew 26 and verse 39, it reports that Jesus went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What was it that Jesus dreaded so much during the next 12 hours? Was it only the beating, the scourging, the thorny crown, the nails pinning him to the cross? Or was it something beyond all of that in the physical that caused him to pray, as he anticipated it, "Let this cup pass from me"? Folks, I am totally convinced that what was really bearing on Jesus' mind that night was the spiritual agony that he was about to suffer. And this is what I perceive in the preceding verses, which report that he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then said he to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Though the physical suffering of Jesus was hideously cruel and painful, it was probably no worse physically than that which the two thieves experienced. In fact, they suffered on their crosses longer than Jesus did. Consider this in John 19, verses 31 through 33. "Because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, the Jews asked Pilate for their legs to be broken and for them to be taken away. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the men who were crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." Think about it. Jesus was therefore spared the horrible trauma of a rough Roman soldier swinging with full force a club, something like today a baseball bat, across the shins of these men to break their legs. That, of course, Jesus did not have to suffer that. And you remember that fulfilled prophecy, that not a bone of his body would be broken. I've often heard the claim many, many, many times that No one has ever endured the physical pain that Jesus did on the cross. But folks, I believe that is an exaggeration. I believe that's going too far. You get an A-plus in piety for it, but in reality, I don't think it's an A-plus. His physical pain was real enough. It was horrible beyond our ability to identify with it. And I would not in the least try to minimize what he endured physically. And I'm not trying to do that now, because he suffered that for me as well as for everyone else. And I thank him for it very frequently. I'm convinced, though, that his real horror on Calvary was not in his body. It was in his soul. Folks, he endured spiritual pain that to him was much, much worse than physical pain. It was the kind of pain that no one else could ever experience it, and therefore we cannot describe it. You see, Jesus was dying with the sin of all mankind upon himself. Though personally he was pure and innocent and righteous to absolute perfection, he was enduring separation from his Father. And folks, that's the worst that can happen to anybody, a million times worse than anything that can happen to you physically. He was enduring separation from his Father because of that sin that he had assumed. And you and I cannot understand how terrible that was. I don't think we really think about it that much. In a sense, think about it. Jesus was dying the death that was due to the countless people who live upon this earth, to save them from dying for their sins. How many people have lived or will live on this earth? There's more than 7 billion now. I've heard estimates as high as probably 70 billion total up to this time. He died for the sin of every one of them. Think about this. When Jesus died on the cross that day, he was actually dying billions upon billions of deaths at one time. He wasn't just dying one death. He was dying billions of them, a death for each of us. That reality we cannot comprehend. It's something far beyond us. Now let us consider this question. Why did the Father abandon Christ his Son while Satan made havoc that day through the Roman soldiers and the Jewish mob? We don't have to speculate on the answer to that at all. The Bible is very specific and clear in giving us the reason, and a very sobering one it is. First, there's the statement of Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. The Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. And then there's the statement from God in Habakkuk 1:13. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. And third, there is Isaiah 1:15. Which shows God's response to wickedness. It says, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of bloodshed. Someone may ask, well, how do those passages relate or have anything to do with Jesus being forsaken by his Father on the cross? Is Jesus to be charged with iniquity and sin? Can it be said that Jesus' hands were defiled by blood? Can we believe that his tongue ever spoke falsehood or that he muttered wickedness? It seems nothing short of the worst blasphemy to indict Jesus on these counts of evil and then claim that is why his Father forsook him. We're accustomed to think that our Lord is and always was totally free of sin, as being the only one here who ever lived a perfect life or ever will, as being the only one of whom God could look down upon man and say, "This one is my son in whom I am well pleased." Well, to deal with these objections, let's consult some other scriptures that directly relate to this subject. We're familiar with them, but perhaps we've never thought about them in the frame of mind that we're thinking right now. First, there is Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him." Next, we go to the statement by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14, 15. "The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." And third, there's the statement in 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit." If we bring together those two lines of biblical thought, we can understand why God forsook Jesus on the cross. You see, God always withdraws from sin, and anyone who bears sin. And Jesus took the sin of all humanity upon himself. It was in him when he was on the cross. It's amazing that Jesus assumed the weight of all sin and accepted the penalty of death for that sin and suffered mental and spiritual anguish when his Father turned his back on him while he carried that sin. Not only did he bear that sin to the cross, but Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he was made to be sin for us. Had he not done that, our sins would remain with us, and we'd all spend eternity in hell suffering for them. Our minds recall from the thought that all sin was concentrated in Jesus during those 6 hours he hung on the cross. There was no way that the pure and holy Father in heaven could do otherwise than turn his back upon him. The excruciating physical pain that Jesus then was experiencing could not compare with knowing that he was rejected and forsaken by his Father for the first time in eternity past. Brethren, this was the true suffering of Jesus. Being apart from God and his holiness was the ultimate pain for our Savior. Think about it. During those hours he hung on the cross, he could not say, he could not say what he once did say in John 10 and verse 30, I and the Father are one. Excuse me. While he hung on the cross, he and his Father were not one. They were two. You, me, separated by forsaken. This terrible reality is even carried a step further by Paul in Galatians 3:13 when he declares that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus was hanging on a cross made from a tree. The curse was upon him. Our Savior, the pure one, the curse was upon him. I think the truth has now been sufficiently established that the physical agony of Jesus that he suffered on the cross was secondary. It was real enough. It was terrible beyond imagination, but it was secondary. The worst that he endured was the physical, the spiritual pain of being the epitome of sin, bearing its curse, and being forsaken by his Father. The next question, which brings this lesson directly to bear upon you and me and everyone personally, is why? Why did Jesus willingly subject himself to being separated from his Father? Actually, we've already heard the answer to that in several of the scriptures that we've read. Recall that Isaiah said he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. By his scourging, we are healed. And remember that Paul wrote, one died for all. And also that Peter wrote, for Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You see, Jesus went to the cross in total innocence, having no sins of his own for which to suffer, to be forsaken by his Father. But in his great love for you and for me and all of us, he assumed our sins and he endured their punishment so that we would not have to in eternity. Jesus' pitiful cry, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me, should pierce each one of us straight to the heart, because it was for our sins, your sins, my sins, that God turned his back upon his only begotten Son in that terrible hour, actually the sixth he hung on the cross. Jesus that day became an outcast, a pariah for you and for me. He became sin for you and me. Centuries before we were born and committed the sin, he passed under the curse of God to spare our wretched, sinful souls. Now, I ask you personally, what will be your response to Jesus' suffering? Will you in effect say to him, Jesus, I'm very sorry, but you did it all for nothing as far as I'm concerned. I'm okay with the way that I'm living, and I don't feel any reason to make any changes in my life. Folks, people that I have brought the gospel to them have said that personally to me. And they say, I'll deal with that when I feel that my end is near. Folks, God gives you the reason to think like that. God gives you the reason to say such things, either to yourself or to others, and to keep on feeling okay. You see, God never forces a response from anyone. But I can assure you with 100% certainty that the time will come when you will no longer feel okay. If you never accept what Jesus did for you, you too someday will cry, God, oh God, why are you forsaking me? But no answer will come back except one that we read in Matthew 25 and verse 41, where God said to people who are like this, I never knew you. Depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Folks, to say with such self-confidence, I'm okay with the way I'm living, I don't feel like I need to make any changes, that's the worst decision a person can ever make. And I hope that you listening, if you need to change your life or have your life change, will not think that way or say that. There is a number on the screen. You're not here present to come forward when we sing the invitation song, but there's a number on the screen. Call that number, and someone will get to you and help you do what you need to do to get on God's side and to be united to God and for Jesus' great loss and suffering and pain, physical and spiritual, will become effective for you personally. So let us stand and sing.